Thank you, David. I invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. Before we stand and read the passage, I want you to understand where we are at in the timeline of the ministry of Jesus. I want you to know what Jesus has been telling his disciples, what Jesus is facing, what he's thinking about, experiencing as a human. Last week, Pastor Matt took us to Mark chapter 9 and focused our attention on a man who had a son possessed with a demon. The beginning of chapter 9 reveals Jesus was northwest of Capernaum at that time. Capernaum, I hope you remember, is where Jesus based his ministry to all of Galilee. In Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 33, we learn Jesus traveled through Galilee back to Capernaum to his home. And I want to read to you some of those verses because they show us an important focus Jesus now had in his ministry. Quote, "They went from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise.' And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house," and the passage goes on. Now, in these verses, we see Jesus is facing and thinking about his crucifixion, and he's preparing his disciples for it. He's doing so because the crucifixion is quickly approaching. He gets to Capernaum, to his home, and from what we see in the book of Mark, this would be Jesus' last time in Capernaum, the last time in his earthly home. This is where Mark chapter 9 ends, Jesus in Capernaum, and he is now talking about his impending death with his disciples. Now, at the beginning of Mark chapter 10, Jesus leaves Capernaum. The beginning of chapter 10 says, "And he left there and went to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered him again." I have a map on the screen showing you his route. He traveled south in the area known as Perea along the Jordan River, and then he crossed over the Jordan into Jerusalem. And now look with me at how Mark chapter 11 begins. Quote, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat, and tie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.'" Do you recognize what Jesus is preparing for in this passage? He's preparing for Palm Sunday, his final week before crucifixion. So at the beginning of Mark chapter 11, Jesus is near Jerusalem, and he is about to enter the final week before the cross. Jesus, who is fully human, is about to offer his life, offer all that he has. Jesus left the riches of heaven. He left the glory of heaven. He became a man. And now he is about to willingly give everything and endure the cross. On the whole journey from Capernaum to Jerusalem, Jesus was thinking about that, preparing his disciples for that. I ask you to realize that as we read our passage today. Realize that Jesus never asks us to do anything that he has not done to a far greater extent. Today, we're going to focus on someone Jesus met on his journey from Capernaum to Jerusalem, somewhere in that area of Perea you see on the map. That's where we're at today. And then next week, we're going to start to focus on people who are drawn to Jesus around and during his final week. Again, remember where Jesus is headed as we read our passage. Our text is Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. If you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing this is his holy word to us. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, we thank you for Jesus who came and lived and went to Jerusalem knowing what would happen there. We thank you that he offered his life for us. And we thank you for this word to us. And we pray that through this word, through his word, we would draw closer to Jesus this day, that we would understand what it means to follow Jesus. Open our eyes, help us to see, fill us with the true excitement we can have in Christ. Unto your glory and honor, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I'm calling my first point this morning the question. The question. And to understand the questioner, we first of all have to consider the questioner. In our passage, the questioner is simply called a man. But this same event is recorded in Matthew and also Luke. And from those Gospels, we learn more about this man. From the Gospel of Matthew, we learn he was young. Matthew chapter 19, verse 20 says, "The young man said to him." From that statement, we can safely assume he was around 20 years old. So apart from an untimely death, he had decades of life ahead of him. And from the Gospel of Luke, we learn he was already a ruler. Luke chapter 18, verse 18 says, "And a ruler asked him." The rule would have been a religious rule. Some scholars believe he may have been the ruler of the local synagogue, which means he was intelligent, well-educated, well-appreciated. He was on the path of Jewish success. And finally, all three gospel accounts tell us he was wealthy. Verse 22 of our passage in Mark says, "For he had great possessions." Since he was young, his wealth most likely came from his family. Now, this rich young ruler had obviously heard Jesus preach. He may have also seen a miracle. Whatever he heard or saw, it is obvious he was impressed with Jesus. He was not an antagonist. He was not an enemy. Remember, Jesus taught with authority in a way no one else did. So this rich young ruler was very interested in Jesus. He was hearing from Jesus truth he had never heard before. He knew Jesus was a good teacher, a rabbi. Therefore, he had a question for Jesus, which he asked sincerely, very humbly. Notice what verse 17 of our text says, "And as he, Jesus, was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him." To kneel before Jesus when asking his question, well, that shows a lot of humility, a lot of respect. This man was very interested in what Jesus had to say. His question was, to use a cliche, a great question. And that is actually an understatement. The reality is that he asked Jesus the most eternally significant question one can ask. Quote, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Dear friends, that is a question we should all want to know the correct answer to. And in our passage, Jesus himself gives the answer. This passage is a great gift to us. We should listen attentively. Even if we've been part of the church for 50 years or more, we should listen to Jesus' answer to this question because, again, this is eternally significant. What Jesus says can help us examine ourselves before communion next week. So let's keep moving through this text, listening to Jesus. I'll call the next point this morning the answer, part A. I'm calling it part A because there's going to be a part B as well. Both parts of the answer might surprise us, for Jesus answers with the law. Look at verse 19, we read, "You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." Jesus told the man to obey the law. Does that answer surprise you? Is that what we teach here at First Church? Do we say here at First Church, obey the law if you want eternal life? Is that what we say? That's not what we teach, is it? We teach a person is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. We teach that salvation is not something we earn by obedience to the law, because we're not able to. We're all sinners. So why did Jesus answer the question the way he did? Why didn't Jesus simply say, repent and believe? Well, let's keep learning. I'm calling the next point the response, part A. It's in verse 20. We read this, "And he, the rich young ruler, said to him," to Jesus, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." The rich young ruler thought he had obeyed. He thought he was good. He didn't see himself as sinful, didn't see himself as in danger of God's wrath. He thought God should be pleased with him. "I've kept all of the commandments," he said. The man was not thinking about the depth of the law. When he heard, "Do not murder," he thought to himself, "Well, I've never knifed anyone. I've never thrown a stone at anyone." When he heard, "Do not commit adultery," he thought to himself, "I've not been with anyone's spouse." When he heard, "Do not steal," he thought to himself, "I don't shoplift. I don't rob banks. I'm wealthy. I don't need to." When he heard, "Do not bear false witness," he thought to himself, "I've never lied about anyone. Maybe some white lies, but I've never harmed anyone with a lie." He wasn't thinking about the depth of the law. He wasn't thinking about the law like God does. The man didn't stop and examine his thoughts and his heart desires. He didn't stop and think about the times he had been angry with someone, the time he was jealous of someone and coveted, the times he lusted. He saw himself as a nice guy, a righteous guy. He was confident about himself. As he spoke to Jesus, he was confident that Jesus would confirm that he was going to inherit eternal life. He was asking the question with confidence, confident Jesus would simply confirm, oh yes, you certainly have eternal life. He wasn't asking Jesus about eternity because he was afraid. He was asking because he thought he would receive a really good answer, an uplifting answer. I've kept all the law from my youth. Now, how about you today? How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as someone who is mainly good? Someone who has gone to church, obeyed since youth? We should think about ourselves and our answers as we read this passage about the rich young ruler. How do you see yourself today? Many of you have been coming to church since you were baptized as a baby. How do you see yourself today? This man thought, I've kept all the law since youth. Now, after hearing the young man's answer, Jesus responds again. So next we have the answer part B. Jesus, who is indeed a good teacher, does not confront the young man and tell him, you know, you're wrong about that. Jesus simply goes on and tells the young man to do something. In verse 21, we read this, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. What do you think of that answer? More bluntly, what would you do if Jesus said that to you? Put yourself in the young man's shoes. Imagine Jesus is standing right here in this sanctuary. He's looking directly into your eyes. And he says to you, now listen, you lack one thing. Go. Sell all that you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. Now what will you do? I'm asking you to put yourself in the young man's shoes because this is God's holy word to us. We stood when we read this passage recognizing that Jesus is present in this room. He's speaking to us through his holy, inspired word. What does Jesus' answer, his words, mean to us? For me, for you. Forget about the rich young ruler for a minute. How are you going to respond to Jesus? Notice the beginning of the verse. Jesus looked at the young man and loved him. Those are beautiful words. Jesus did not want this man to end up in hell. Jesus loved him. Jesus was truly offering this man the eternal life he asked about. He's offering us the same. He's looking at all of us with love as well. And notice what else Jesus is offering us. Look at the end of the verse. He's offering all of us treasure in heaven. Those are staggering words. With love, Jesus wants us to have eternal life and treasure in heaven, reward in heaven. He wanted the rich young ruler to have that as well. To have it, Jesus says to him, go sell all that you have and give to the poor. Now, what do you think of those words of Jesus? What is Jesus saying to you today? As you think about that calling, let me take you back to Mark chapter 1 for a moment. Listen to verses 16 through 20. This is a passage about disciples who would become apostles. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Peter and Andrew, James and John left their businesses. They left behind their means of income. They left behind time with family to follow Jesus. They trusted Jesus with their well-being. They trusted Jesus to provide for them. They had faith in Jesus that allowed them to leave it behind. Several weeks ago, we also looked at the disciple Matthew, who had become an apostle. Matthew, the tax collector, he gave up his lucrative business to follow Jesus. He had faith in Jesus to do so. He left behind his tax booth. The 11 disciples who would be apostles trusted Jesus with their lives, their well-being, and Jesus did provide for them. Jesus is asking this rich young ruler to follow him the same way the other disciples did. Jesus wasn't asking this young man to be homeless. Jesus loved him. Jesus wasn't asking this young man to be naked, starving out on the street without anything. Jesus was asking this man to trust in him alone. He wanted this young man to follow him at all costs. And Jesus knew this man's heart. Jesus knew this young man loved wealth. He loved his path of success. Jesus knew this young man's assurance, his comfort, his peace came from his money. Jesus was seeking to remove that temptation. Jesus was saying, "Now listen, I want you to trust in me instead. I want you to have faith in me alone, not in your bank account, in me. I want you to sell all you have and come follow me, and you're going to have far more. Just believe me, trust me, follow me." Dear friends, please understand this passage is about faith in Jesus. Trust that he gives life, eternal life, and he rewards as well. Trust him. Jesus is not teaching or declaring salvation by works. Jesus is calling for faith in him alone, nothing else. Jesus is asking all of us today, what is your assurance in life? What's your comfort in life? What's your peace in life? If Jesus walked into this sanctuary, walked up to you, looked you in the eye, and said to you, "Now listen, I want you to sell everything, give it to the poor, come follow me. You do so, I'm going to give you far more. I'm going to give you eternal life. I'm going to give you treasure in heaven." If Jesus said that to you, what would you do? With this text in front of you, I call you to examine your life. What or who are you resting in? A good way for all of us to use this passage and examine our lives is for, I'll give you one example, to consider our tithe. This passage confronted me this week. Just, what am I resting in? Where's my trust? Where's my hope? Where's my peace? What does that allow me to do? One example, think about your tithe. We should each ask ourselves, how hard is it for me to give a tithe? Am I clinging to my possessions, or am I clinging to Christ alone? Now, this is God's holy word to us. We need to apply it. We need to examine ourselves. Look at some more passages with me. This is Matthew chapter 6. It's from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what Jesus says. This is Jesus speaking, your Lord. Listen. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's what Jesus is saying to the rich young ruler. And that's what he's saying to us. Trust in me. Believe in me. Seek first the kingdom. You're going to have far more than you're going to lose. And you have to believe the promise Jesus makes if you're going to follow him. You have to love and trust Jesus more than anything in this world if you're really going to follow him. Look at another passage, Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for who would ever draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. If you're going to draw close to Jesus, you have to have this immense faith in him. You have to believe he will indeed give you treasure in heaven, gracious reward. You can't even fathom. Examine your life today. What are you clinging to? What is the foundation of your hope, your comfort, your peace? What is your faith in? Jesus knew this rich young man. He was clinging to his possessions. Jesus knew the rich young man found comfort in his wealth, security in his wealth, and he wanted the rich young man to turn away from the wealth to him. Jesus, with love, wanted this rich young man to repent and believe in him. Jesus wanted the man to say, Jesus, I believe you, but I'm weak. I love my money. I'm greedy. I recognize I'm sinful. Forgive me. Change me. Help me. I believe Jesus. Now just help me, please. That's the response he wanted. Dear friends, if the rich young man had responded to Jesus that way, his eternity would have been entirely different. His eternity would have been secure. He would have been saved. He would have had treasure in heaven. He would have been drawn close to Jesus forever. But that's not how the young rich ruler responded. Look with me now at his response, part B. The rich young man's response is verse 22, quote, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, because he had great possessions. You know, that's an extremely sad verse. The rich young ruler turned away eternal life. He turned away treasure in heaven in order to hold on to his earthly possessions. I just can't give them up. Oh, Jesus, I'm walking away sad. I really believe you, but I can't do it. I'm turning away. I'm going to hang on to this. That was his decision. Stop and think about that. Think about how devastating it is. How long do you think the rich young ruler lived? I'd say he's around 20. Let's say he was blessed with good health and lived another 100 years, which of course would be exceptional. I'll symbolize that on the screen with the square. You see 100 years of possessions on this earth, great possessions on this earth. Now, Jesus lived around 2,000 years ago. So the man has been dead for 1,900 years. The black you see on the screen is equal to 19 squares. The purple is one square for 100 years. The black is 19 squares for 1,900 years. The arrows are simply showing two rows of squares. The rich young man enjoyed his vast earthly wealth for 100 years, but he's been dead and sadly in hell for 1,900 years. I'm talking about a real person here. Our passage is about a real young man who lived and now is dead. The rich young man walked away from Jesus, walked away from eternal life and treasure in heaven. The rich young man we're reading about has been in hell ever since he died. This is not a parable. This is not a made-up story. This is history. This is someone's life we're looking at. Jesus told the rich young ruler what to do to have eternal life and treasure in heaven, and he wouldn't do it. He loved his money too much. His money was his God. He trusted wealth more than Jesus. And the rich young ruler walked away sad. He kept his possessions, turned down eternity. The 1,900 years that this rich young ruler has been dead and in hell is just the start. It's going to keep going forever. We all need to look at that response and consider our response to Jesus. And so my last point today is the application. Now, Jesus helps us with the application by continuing to teach. I'm going to highlight two applications from what Jesus says. I'll call the first application, recognize the danger of wealth. Recognize the danger of wealth. Look at verses 23 through 25. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Dear friends, we can easily love our wealth more than God. When you have wealth in your hand, in the bank, and you're asked to give it up, that's hard. That's really hard. Even when Jesus himself in the flesh is looking in you in your eye, asking you to do it, give it up, follow me, we can easily love what we have more than we love Jesus. Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. The eye of a needle is small. A camel, of course, is big. Pretty graphic. Little illustration. So the words of Jesus mean this is impossible. It's impossible for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, some scholars have downplayed the words of Jesus. They say, well, you know, he's referring to this narrow gate in Jerusalem, and it was so narrow, it was really hard for camels to get through it. They could do it, but it was really hard. But you know what? The next verse shows that interpretation is simply wrong. Verses 26 and 27 say, and they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, now listen, with man it is impossible. That's his point from his illness. It's impossible. Can't be done. But not with God, for all things are possible with God. So Jesus indeed is saying, now it's impossible for a rich man to be saved on his own. Wealth is that dangerous. We need to recognize that danger, and we need to look to Jesus for help. That's the second application. Look to Jesus for help. Recognizing God can change our hearts and fill us with faith. He can do it. Salvation is possible because God is gracious. Jesus says in our text with God, all things are possible. Salvation is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus. So let's go back to the question I raised before. If Jesus walked into this sanctuary, walked up to you, looked you in the eye, and said to you, now listen, I want you to sell everything that you have. I want you to give it to the poor, and I want you to come follow me. You're going to have treasure in heaven. What would you do? That's the big question for us today. Now, if you know you would struggle to say yes to that, then confess your struggle and ask Jesus to do the impossible. Ask God to do in your life what is impossible for you to do. Ask Him to change you. Ask Him to forgive you. Confess your sinfulness. Ask Him to change you and save you. He will not turn you away. He will do the impossible in your heart. He's going to fill your heart with faith. Jesus is not teaching us in this passage that we save ourselves. He's offering us grace in this passage. Jesus is teaching us what faith and salvation involves. Namely, you believe the promises of Jesus. You believe that eternal life is in Him alone, and you offer yourself fully to Him. You say yes to Jesus. I believe. I'm weak right now. I recognize that. I recognize my sin, but I believe. I'm going to follow you. I offer myself to you. Do the impossible in me. Change me. Seeing your weakness, you say, Lord, help me. Do this for me. Give me the heart of faith I need. All who do that will never be disappointed. Never. I love how this passage ends. Listen to it again. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and then the age to come, eternal life. True security, true joy, true life, true treasure found in Jesus. Trust Him, love Him, say yes to Him, offer all to Him. Remember, this passage we've been looking at, it happened when Jesus was headed from Capernaum to Jerusalem to give all for us, to endure the cross for us, that we might be saved. Offer all to Him today. Say yes to them. He'll fill your heart. He'll change you. He'll do the impossible in you. Say yes to Him. Bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, thank You for recording for us in Your holy word this event that happened on the road to Jerusalem. Thank You for revealing to us this event in a rich young ruler's life, that we can have the opportunity to respond differently. And we pray that we all would. We look to You to do the impossible right now. You've brought us into this sanctuary. You are present here. Your word has been heard. And now we look to You to do great things. We trust in You to do great things. Do the impossible. Change hearts. Change the hearts of all of us. We all struggle with this. Change our hearts. Let us give it all up for You. Help us to follow You with all that we have. Unto You be the glory. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.